Martin Rinkert was a Lutheran pastor in Eilenberg, Germany, in 1637. He was, in fact, the only pastor in Eilenberg, Germany, in 1637. I don't know what happened to the rest of them, but I have my suspicions. You see, this was during the great religious conflicts of the 17th century, specifically the Thirty Years' War. And in 1637, Eilenberg was attacked three different times. When the armies left, they were replaced by desperate refugees. Disease was common. Food wasn't. And Rinkert's journal tells us that in 1637, he conducted over 4,500 funerals, sometimes as many as 50 in a day. Death and chaos ruled, and each morning seemed to bring some fresh disaster. And in 1637, Martin Rinkert wrote these words: "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." And then, during Napoleon's reign in France, there was a man by the name of Charnay who unintentionally offended the emperor with some remark or other. What it was has been lost to history, and was promptly thrown into prison to rot. Over long days and weeks and months in the darkness, he became bitter and lost faith in God. Finally, scratching on the wall of his cell, "All things come by chance." But there was a little space for sunlight to enter his cell. And for a little while each day, a sunbeam came through to cast a small pool of light on the floor. And one morning, to his amazement, in that small patch of ground, he saw a tiny green shoot fighting its way up through the hard-packed dirt floor, fighting its way into that precious sunlight. Suddenly he had a companion, even if only a plant, and his heart lifted. He shared his tiny water ration with the little plant, did everything he could to encourage it to grow. And under his devoted care, it did grow, until one day it put out a beautiful little purple and white flower. And once again, Charnay found himself thinking about God, but thinking very different thoughts this time, because he saw that however much human sin and human greed may pound down the earth, the glory and the beauty of God still breaks through. And so he scratched out his previous words and wrote instead, "He who made all things is God." Well, the guards saw what was happening, something quite outside their experience, and they talked about it amongst themselves, and they told their wives, and the story spread, until finally it came to the ears of the Empress Josephine. And it moved her, captured her heart, and she became convinced that no man who loved a flower in this way could possibly be dangerous. And so she appealed to Napoleon and persuaded her husband to relent and set Charnay free. When he left his cell, he took the little flower with him in a flower pot. And on the pot, he wrote Matthew 6:30. "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Rinkert and Charnay give us powerful examples of what it means to live by faith, to live in dependence on God, and to act out of the sort of dependence and to claim the sort of faith that enabled the poet Joyce Kilmer to write, "Thank God for the bitter and ceaseless strife. Thank God for the stress and pain of life. And oh, thank God for God." That's really the bottom line of faith, isn't it? Thank God for God. That's why, Wayne Brower, CRC pastor, who is now a professor of religion at my alma mater, Hope College, has written, maybe it's not that believers are grateful to God, but that those who are grateful to God are the ones who truly believe him. Only those of us who are truly thankful are able to ride out the storms of life which might otherwise destroy us. Only the grateful believe. In other words, the root of our faith is gratitude for what God has given us. And that, in case you're wondering, is the connection point with Malachi. No, I didn't forget about the text we read this morning. Malachi 3:6, kind of a transitional verse from the previous accusation in this court speech, this speech for the prosecution that Malachi is delivering. Verse 6 links the patience of God with his people to his faithfulness, his unchanging nature, and his commitment to his word. You, O children of Jacob, no differentiation, righteous and unrighteous alike, are not destroyed. Why? Because I, the Lord, do not change. Because when God says a thing, he will do it. When he makes a commitment, he holds to it. When he gives a promise, he keeps it. And when he chooses a person or a people, he does not let go. And he does not go back on his choice. The only reason Israel still exists after all that they've done is because God is trustworthy. Because he is so faithful that he will not let their faithlessness drive them into changing him. And the same is true of us. The same is absolutely true of us. If we couldn't trust God, we wouldn't be here. Indeed, some of us wouldn't be anywhere at all. And yet, we can trust him with our very lives, with every part of our lives. And if we're honest, we know full well that we don't. Not with any sort of consistency. Sometimes we do better, but distrust keeps creeping in, as does pride and the desire to put our trust in ourselves. And this is the crux of God's complaint. His people are robbing him because they don't trust him. They are literally faithless. They lack the necessary faith to obey God fully. They lack the trust to believe that God actually, one, knows what's best for them, and two, is going to give it to them. And obedience is an expression of trust. And since they do not trust, they do not obey. They're struggling to survive, and we shouldn't be too hard on them. It's not like they're flush here. You know, this is the time, after the return from exile, and life is hard. And they're holding back on their giving to God because they don't think they can afford to give the full tithe. I don't have that much. And God responds, robbing me isn't the solution to your financial problems. It's the cause of your problems. You're struggling because I'm not blessing you, and I'm not blessing you because you're not being faithful to me. And then we get this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Why? Or else I'll continue to curse you? Because I'm hungry? Because it's your duty? Because I said so? That's what I always got from my mother. Never seemed fair. No, it's not any of these things. Instead, God says this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and thereby put me to the test. I've given you promises. Try relying on them for once and see what happens. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't have any place to put all of it. Just trust me. Trust me enough to obey me that I will take care of you better than you can. And of course, it's very easy to take this, with our contemporary Western materialistic mindset and translate this immediately into dollars and cents And no, this is not a guarantee that everyone who gives generously is going to end up, you know, with, you know, lots of money in the bank. The blessings are not limited to the merely material and the merely financial. God has a much larger agenda than that and goes much beyond. But it's a promise. First, that those who are faithful will be richly blessed to the point that there will be no need to regret anything that they've given. And it's a promise for the nation as a whole that if they will give God what he asks of them, that he will bless the nation and everybody will have enough without having to fight so hard to survive. We won't have all we want. You know, it's not a guarantee of a Mercedes in every garage, but we will have all that we need. And we will have all that we need without the striving and the anxiety and the strain and the sleeplessness that comes when we're trying to grind it out ourselves. The way to true security is not to hold on to everything we have. It's to give it all away to God. And this attitude, the attitude that Malachi commands, Paul commends. What does he say? God loves a rich giver? Churches love rich givers. Is that what it says about God? No, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves one who gives freely and generously, not because he has to or because she's been guilt-tripped, not because she wants to impress someone or because he feels forced, but someone who delights to give generously to God and to the mission of his kingdom. And look where Paul goes from this. This should sound very familiar. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It's the same thing Malachi says. Give to God, give without holding back, and God will make sure you have more than enough to do every good thing that's given to you to do. A cheerful giver, a generous giver, is one who gives in the calm assurance that you can't outgive God. And in the understanding that really it's all God's anyway, it's all his provision. Even if we try to grip it, he can take it at any time. But if we are faithful to serve him with it, if we give freely, he has promised his blessings, and what he promises, he does. A cheerful giver is one who knows that when Paul speaks in verse 11, he speaks the truth. If you give generously to God, God will enrich you in every way to be generous in every way, continuing the cycle, so that others will be blessed and will give thanks to him. Blessed are the generous, not just those who give a lot, but those who give out of generous spirits, those who live life with open hands and open hearts, not clinging to whatever they can grab, but letting the blessings of God flow through them and trusting that that flow will continue because this is who God is and this is what he has said he will do. Blessed are the generous because they are the ones walking by faith. Blessed are the generous because their hearts are full of gratitude for all that God has done for them. Blessed are the generous because they understand that all of life is God's gift, and they receive it as gift. Blessed are the generous because they are firmly founded on trust that God will supply all their needs. Blessed are the generous, because generosity cleanses. It clears the heart of the anxiety of stuff and makes room for the peace of God. Blessed are the generous, because the generous are the grateful. And only the grateful believe. Let's pray.